Jeff Smith slept in one Saturday morning. His mother rushed in and said, "Jeff, Jeff, wake up, wake up. It's church. You need to go to church. Come on, let's go. Get up, get up." "Mom, I'm not going to go to church. Church is boring. Church is not for me. It doesn't meet my needs. It's not relevant. Mom, there's people there that don't love me. They don't really notice if I'm there or not. You know, Mom, I really don't want to go to church. Give me one good reason, Mom, why I ought to go to church." "Son, I'll give you two good reasons. Number one, you are 30 years old and you need the Lord. And number two, a lot of people are counting on you being there because, son, you're the pastor." People give lots of reasons why they don't go to church routinely. But the three most common reasons, as understood by the Pew Research study, says the top three reasons why people don't go to church. Number one, I practice my faith in other ways. Number two, dislike for congregation and religious services. And number three, I haven't found a church I like. Notice that all of those reasons are very personal, and they're based on opinion. By the way, the fourth most common reason why someone does not go to church, no faith, no belief. But one thing is for certain. If we skip church, what does that say about our walk with the Lord? If we skip church, does it really matter to God? Today we begin a brand new sermon series called Engagement. Now, when you hear the word engagement, immediately what comes to mind? Yes, we think of the blissful couple anticipating their big date and planning and preparing and spending mom and dad's money in the process. But everything is great, right? It's a good period, lots of anticipation. That's not the kind of engagement we're speaking of. We're speaking about the engagement of the church, your church. What is God calling you in terms of an engaged member? What does that look like in the 21st century? Does it really matter that you be engaged with your local church? How healthy are you if you're not? Kids, the word for today, church. Count how many times I say the word church, and you will get a special treat after the service. I want to remind you of a scripture that was just read, but I want to read it to you in a different translation, contemporary English translation. It goes like this in Hebrews 10:25. Some people have given up the habit of meeting for church, but we must not do that. We should keep on encouraging each other, especially since you know that the day of the Lord's coming is getting closer. Amen. Do we believe as Seventh-day Adventists that Jesus is coming soon? Amen. Yes, we do. So therefore, does it not make sense that we would therefore come to church? I think so. Apparently, though, in the New Testament, 2,000 years ago, there were those who said they were Christian, but they were not coming to church very often. It was more of a convenience factor. They were not necessarily convicted to come to church. Now, never before in the history of man have there been more things to do on Saturday. Have you thought about that? I mean, really. There's always sleeping in. That's a great option. But there are so many other things that we could do on any given Sabbath morning than to go to church. But what does the Bible tell us about church? What is the call as we as Christians to be engaged in church? Now, certainly there are benefits to being in church, are there not? If we are faithful in our church attendance, we begin to form friendships. We begin to make and build relationships. That is one benefit of the church. We also find ourselves being supported during difficult times if we're part of a church. Many of you have sensed that support yourselves. The church is an avenue for friendships. The church is an avenue for your family as well. A place to learn and grow about Jesus. The church is a place to serve and to make a difference in other people's lives. The church is also a place to worship. Now, we're called to worship the Lord individually, but we're also called to worship the Lord collectively and friends. When we worship and sing together, there is no way we can replicate that privately, right? There's something powerful that takes place when we worship together. In fact, it may be the most important thing we do as a church, worship. But when we neglect our time in the church, inevitably we become disengaged as a Christian. I've seen it too many times. Now, many of us have been baptized. Now, when we're baptized, there's a transaction that takes place, symbolically and literally. When we're baptized, we become part of the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians 12:27, now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. So we know that when we're baptized, now we are to represent Christ's body. But if we find ourselves not part of the body, what does that say about our walk with the Lord? It's also helpful to bolster our faith and make us accountable to one another when we come to church. And even in church, you may find that there are difficult relationships. Maybe somebody is harder to get along with. Maybe someone doesn't show you respect or love. Maybe they're not showing the kind of respect that you think you deserve. And so in a church, we learn how to love everybody. We learn how to forgive as well. The church is a great ecosystem for learning what it means to love as a Christ follower. But when we're baptized and we become part of the body of Christ and we decide not to come to church consistently, it's kind of like someone saying, hey, I want to get married to you. I love you, but I'm not going to be coming home tonight or the next night. It's almost like the person wants the benefits of marriage, but without the investment in a relationship. The church is God's gift, though, for us to mature and grow as members and to learn to love. John chapter 3, verse 35 says, By this everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. The Lord knew that the love and unity of the church could be a powerhouse in the world, and yet the devil also knows it as well, and therefore the devil does whatever he can to keep us home. Think about the church as a flock, right? The shepherd is Jesus. We are the sheep. And of course, we know that wolves typically do not attack a flock with the shepherd. The wolf looks for the lone sheep that has wandered from the flock. And that's what happens, friends, when we decide to spend our time elsewhere on Saturday morning than at church. What does it mean to be engaged as a Christian? That's what we're talking about today. I want to invite you to go to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 14. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 14. We're going to be in a few verses there. Luke 14, verses 25 through 33. Go there with me if you can. Jesus is a teacher and a preacher, and he's becoming more and more famous. People are beginning to experience him in new, fresh ways. They've never seen anyone like Jesus before. And pretty soon, a crowd begins to form around him because he's doing some amazing miracles. He's saying some amazing things. And so, therefore, the crowd is there. Luke 14, now verse 25. Large crowds were traveling with Jesus, And turning to them, he said, let's put a pause. Jesus has a huge crowd following him. Just because there's a huge crowd in the church does not necessarily mean we are all truly following Christ. Is that true? Jesus is looking at the crowd around him that is following him. He's wondering, are you really my follower? Are you really willing to be my disciple? So far, the people are enamored by Christ. His teachings are mesmerizing. His healings defy the laws of medicine, and the miracles of feeding the hungry are extraordinary. They love to follow Jesus. They love his benefits. They love his power. But so far, this crowd following Jesus, there is no expectation placed upon them. They're just following him, watching him, and receiving the benefits. But are they truly engaged? Jesus is going to ask. He's got to find out. And it's something he wants to ask of you and I. Are you truly an engaged follower of Christ? Luke 14, verse 26, Jesus says, if anyone comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife, children, brothers and sisters, yes, even their own life, such a person cannot be my disciple. Whoa. Can you imagine the crowd? We have loved following Jesus up to this very point, this teaching. What is he talking about? What is he talking about? Is he trying to get us to stop following him? Because what he just said is very confusing to me. In fact, he just contradicted the fifth commandment. Honor your father and your mother. Hate your mother? Hate your father? Jesus is using hyperbole, an exaggeration to get the point. By the way, in Jewish culture at that time, the word hate in this context is to love lesser, to not love as much as. And Jesus is saying, hey, I need to be in first place. Your first relationship, even above your family. Such a person cannot be my disciple, even if they love their life more than Jesus, right? So that means we have to love Christ more than our careers, more than our hobbies, more than even the good things that we do in our jobs in ministry. We love Christ first. And since the church is the body of Christ, we are to be fully engaged in the church. We show our love and allegiance with our attendance. But how tempting it is to put our relationship with our spouse or even our parents above our relationship with Christ. I've seen it before where you have a husband and a wife, and let's say the husband's a believer and the wife is not. And the wife says, hey, you know what? You're a little too committed to that church thing. You're attending too many things. I think you're a little out of balance. You don't have boundaries when it comes to being a Christian. And pretty soon the wife, who's not a Christian, not practicing, begins to influence the husband. He loves his wife. He loves Jesus. And eventually he chooses his wife and stops coming to church. I've seen it time and again. It goes both ways. But Jesus is saying, hey, you got to choose me first. Above the grades, above the hobbies, above every relationship, choose me first. Jesus illustrates this very point in his own life with his own family when he's approached while teaching It says here in Mark chapter 3, verses 32 through 34, a crowd was sitting around him, Jesus, and they told him, your mother and brothers are outside looking for you. Who are my mother and my brothers? Jesus replied or asked. Then he looked at those seated in a circle around him and said, here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does God's will is my brother, sister, and mother. Being a fully devoted follower of Christ means Jesus is our first family, our first allegiance. Back to Luke chapter 14, verse 27. Whoever does not carry their cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. Jesus is continuing to build a case of what it means. He's talking to the crowd, and they're becoming more and more alarmed at this teaching. I got to hate my family members, so to speak, love them lesser. And now I've got to carry my cross. What do you mean carry a cross? Jesus, I thought, actually, you're going to be the cross bearer. They didn't know Jesus would go to the cross quite yet, but Jesus was talking about suffering and dying. At that time, when a criminal was charged with a heinous crime, they were given the sentence of crucifixion, and it was a very public condemnation. It wasn't just a quick, quiet execution. It was an execution of humiliation. So the accused would have to carry their crossbeam, 75 pounds, maybe more. This was after they were scourged severely. And they would have to carry it, and as they're carrying their crossbeam to the crucifixion site, they are ashamed because they're hearing the jeering of the crowd. You deserve this punishment. You know what you did. And they would hear all kinds of taunts and all kinds of ugly insults. Probably they deserve some of those accusations. And they would make this journey holding this cross, hearing those jeers. And in a way, it was as if they were saying goodbye to their old life. Everyone knew he would be dying on the cross. Saying goodbye to a life of sin and heartache on other people. But Jesus uses this vivid illustration with the intent of showing us that following him requires the same kind of goodbye to our life, to our sins, to the things that we know we ought to give up. Every day we are to carry our cross on our knees before Jesus. Say, Lord, please make a new creation in me. Please, Lord, take the old character and transform it, Lord. I need to die today. But salvation actually is a free gift. And you might be saying, well, is it really a free gift? It sounds like there's some work involved here. There is a difference between a gift and the cost to receive the gift. The gift that Jesus offers you and me is received by grace, right? Given to us by grace. We receive it by faith. But there is a cost to receiving this gift. Suppose I want to climb Mount Everest. Now, let me just reassure my wife, I do not want to climb Mount Everest, okay? But if I did, do you know how much it costs to climb Mount Everest? Any idea? 70 to 100,000. Now, you know, maybe some of us could work out a better deal, maybe get half that price. But the point is, it's going to cost a lot of money. In fact, there's a lot of equipment that you need, oxygen, Sherpa to help you up the mountain, transportation, lodging. You're going to need time off from work. I mean, it's a very costly endeavor. What if you had a wealthy friend and said, hey, you know what? I want to support you and honor you and give you this dream. to climb Mount Everest. So I want to give that to you as a gift. I'm going to pay for the whole expedition free of charge. You just go, enjoy it. It's a free gift. Is it a free gift? Yeah. Is there a cost? There's a cost. What's the cost? Well, it's going to require quite a commitment on your part to go on that expedition, right? To go on that journey. In fact, it could even cost you your what? Your life. So it is as a Christ follower. We're given a free gift of eternal life. It's the best deal of the century. It's the best deal that you could ever receive. It's amazing. Jesus Christ offering you and me forgiveness of our sins and eternal life. However, there is a cost. The cost is we giving our lives fully to Him. A true disciple of Jesus accepts the free gift of salvation and responds accordingly. We respond by turning over every aspect of our life to Jesus. This is the cross. I turn over my freedom to manage my life to Jesus. I'm now His. I'm now fully engaged as His follower. I ask Him to be my guide for every decision. I give Jesus my every struggle. And I also give Him everything that I am, my time, my money, my temple, and my talents. There is a tremendous cost to following Jesus, no doubt, but it is so worth it. There is no one worth living more for than your Savior. The reality is that as we choose to give God our lives, we do so joyfully because we know that He's in charge of everything. That there's really nothing to worry about. Even when we have a riddle or a struggle or a disappointment or a heartache or even something we just can't explain in any way, it's so debilitating. We know that the Lord is in charge, so therefore, we're joyful. Cost of following Jesus is letting Him be in total charge. What a great place to be. Jesus continues to make His case of what it looks like to be a fully engaged follower. Now we go to verse 28. Suppose one of you, Jesus says, wants to build a tower. Won't you first sit down and estimate the cost to see if you have enough money to complete it? For if you lay the foundation and are not able to finish it, everyone who sees it will ridicule you, saying, "This person began to build and wasn't able to finish." Jesus is saying, hey, if you want to be my follower, calculate the cost, not just the benefits. Reminds me of the Washington Monument. Some of us know that the Washington Monument was built over two phases, right? It was conceived in 1783 as a commemorative edifice for our general, George Washington. And so it wasn't started until 1848. And they began to build it in earnest until they started to have some disagreements and the money began to run out. And there was an impending civil war. So they stopped building the monument. And there it sat as an incomplete eyesore in Washington, D.C. Until 23 years later, in 1877, it continued and was completed in 1885, 37 years after the original start date. When you are a fully engaged follower of Christ, you and I are under construction, right? There's a demolition going on, there's a rebuilding going on, but some of us, unfortunately, including myself, this has happened. We are incomplete. The reconstruction has stopped. We're not attending church faithfully. We're not engaged very much. We're perhaps holding back on our gifts. Maybe we're holding back in other ways from the church. Maybe we don't want to invest in relationships here at this church because, for whatever reason, remember that the church is the body of Christ. So we're like that monument that's got started, the Washington Monument, and then it's sitting there, unfinished. I wonder if there's anyone here that senses the Holy Spirit saying, hey, I want to finish a construction project in your life. Share yourself more with my church. Martin Luther said, a religion that costs nothing is worth nothing. Jesus continues and makes this final point. Luke 14, verse 33, in the same way, those of you who do not give up everything you have cannot be my disciple. Wow. Now the crowd has become a small group, perhaps just the disciples. This is too much for me. I mean, I liked Jesus before when he was doing the miracles and the healing and, you know, all that, but this cost of following Christ, to give up everything. The command from Jesus is to be fully engaged as his follower. With our time, our temple, our treasures, our talents. To give him everything. Now, I don't know where you are right now in your walk with the Lord. Maybe right now you are just considering Christ and his teachings. Whether or not he's even real, whether he's worthy of your allegiance, if that's where you are, that's where you are. But there's a time. The time is now to begin to make a choice. Let's study together. Let's get to know this Jesus. Perhaps you are someone who has known Christ, but you've lost your first love. Maybe that relationship is strained. Maybe the cares and the chaos of the world have gotten to you. But I don't think it's by accident that you're hearing this message today. Many of you, though, are his engaged, faithful followers, and you are here, and you are serving. And today Jesus says, well done, good and faithful servants. It's an oxymoron, individual Christian. Being a Christ follower is a community-based concept. We grow together. We serve together. We worship together. We support each other together. I want to conclude with an illustration of a family who shows us what it means to be engaged as a Christ follower in our time. The young man was a Greek Orthodox Christian. He met a young lady in college. As it turns out, he began to do studies and discovered that there was a lot of truth that he didn't realize, and so he discovered the truths of the Bible, fell in love with Jesus, was baptized, became a Seventh-day Adventist. This young man married this woman. They had three children. Then they migrated to this country. They lived in many different states. They moved from house to house 13 times until finally they settled in the Bay Area. They thought, you know what, we need to find a community, a church that we can be fully engaged in, a place where there's a school that we can put our children in that will provide an Adventist Christian education. They found a community called Pleasant Hill. They got right involved. Put their three kids in the school. Got involved with the church. Got to know friends. Developed a reputation of hospitality. Having people over to the house constantly. began to serve in different ministries and became the head deacon, became the head deaconess, became the head elder. For 4.5 decades, this family has been at this church and continues to sit in approximately the same section of the church. What's remarkable, those 3 kids have grown and they've left. But one of those kids decided to marry someone. That would end up being the pastor at this church. By the way, that couple, they wouldn't dream of missing a worship service, and not because their son-in-law is the pastor, because they've been faithfully engaged. Now, I know that many of you think you know who we're talking about. But again, I want to affirm you. If you are that person, maybe you started coming a year ago and you're fully engaged, or you've been coming for decades, the Lord affirms you. Well done, good and faithful servant. You are sharing your gifts. You're coming week after week. You are supporting your church. You're supporting Christ. It's His body. I affirm you. Christ affirms you. But today, I want to recognize two. Who is it? Zach and Sue Saliba. Zach and Sue, I know which section they're in. Right over here, Zach and Sue, could you please stand? Let's give them a hand. Now, Zach and Sue Saliba, there they are. I could tell you a few more stories about them in this church, but we won't take too much time. But I would just share, like, one story, for example, of how Zach took his business skills and negotiated a great price for this organ. But in the process, he almost gave Art West a heart attack because Art West wanted that organ. Or the time when Zach Saliba was the head elder, and we had some problems. We had some challenges going on. Without getting into the details, he was the leader God raised up. But what I think is most beautiful about Zach and Sue, more than their, you know, coming to church every week, and more than holding different positions and all that, is their love for people, their care, their concern for God's church, for His people. And that is what it means to be fully engaged. As a result, the Lord has blessed Zach and Sue Saliba with a rich history of friendships and a legacy of love and service that inspires me. I hope inspires you. If you don't know them, get to know them. And by the way, today just happens to be Zach's 50th birthday, a little bit older. Zach Saliba's 50th birthday, so happy birthday, Jiddu, as I call him. Friend, I don't know where you are in your walk with Jesus. I don't know how engaged you are, but I would just say this. Jesus wants to partner with you and do great things through your life that you can't even imagine. Father in heaven, Lord, I thank you so much for this church, your body. And I pray, Lord, that you would engage each one of us a little bit more. Lord, speak to our tender hearts and give us an increased love for you that will translate into action and how we serve and love each other and share our gifts and our talents and make a difference, Lord, until you come, is our prayer. In Jesus' name, amen.